brother Shane King. His father has passed away, and there is a service this coming Saturday up in Peshtigo. And if you're anything like me, I know what that's like, and cover them with prayers. Amen. And we have the privilege of Pastor Portman preaching tonight. So would you welcome him?
Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Pastor. I love this church. I'm reminded so often how I need you in my life. And without you, I wouldn't be where I am today. And we need each other.
Amen.
And the power and the presence that we experience in this place on a regular basis, it's the aggregate value of our collective commitment. And as we all take steps forward, we all benefit, and then we just desire more of God. And
amen.
I'm so grateful to be a part of a body that's alive, that's thriving, that's growing, that is reaching for the supernatural.
Amen.
Tonight, if you turn in your Bibles with me, we're just going to read a scripture at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. This message tonight, in fact, was preached to the youth by Sister Weatherspoon, or at least it was in the same topic, the same thread, just a few weeks ago, and she preached it with such an anointing in weakness about how our words create things. They have a power in creation. And so we're reading about how God used his words as he spoke the world as we know it into existence in Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to read verse 3 real briefly here. And God said, he didn't think it. He didn't desire it. He didn't feel it. He said it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And as we continue to read in this chapter, it goes on to say, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, seven or eight more times, and then dropping down to verse 26 in this first chapter of Genesis, we have the final said. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God's put us in charge of this. He's given us authority. He's made us in his image, and he said it. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians chapter 1 says that all things were created by him and for him, that he would have preeminence.
Amen.
And in creation, it was God alone that spoke the world into existence that has resulted in everything that we can see and touch today.
Amen.
But today God has delegated the responsibility to each and every one of us. He's given us the job of speaking things into existence.
Good.
He's given that authority to his sons and daughters. Would you pray with me tonight that God would speak to us once again? God, your word is alive, and it does speak to us, God. And I pray tonight that it would touch our hearts and our minds, and that your words would go forth, and that you would touch this mouth, God, that your words would be spoken from it. And that in everything we do here, that you would get the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs says in Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, God has given us power through our words to speak things that both generate good or evil.
Right.
Our words matter because they produce life or death. Most often when I think of this principle, I think of it in context of my family, my children, my wife, those people that I come in contact most often. I can speak words of life into them, or I can speak words of death and destruction. Because the words, and while this is true tonight, I want to broaden our application of this principle. Because while the words we speak in other people's lives truly bring life or death, the words we speak actually bring us life, maybe even more often. In our times of prayer and worship, the words we speak generate things. Tonight I want to broaden your view, because the words that we choose to produce have an impact on the world around us. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 37 and starting in verse 1. This portion of Scripture speaks so perfectly to this job description that God has given us, this responsibility that He's bestowed on us to speak things into existence. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1, the prophet's talking about a vision, and he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." You know, we most often want to kind of defer those decisions to God. We'd rather not get involved in those kind of complicated situations. Verse 4, it goes on to say, "And again he said unto me, Prophesy, or speak of things to come upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." This is the Spirit of God speaking to Ezekiel, giving him the instructions. "Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." God was giving the instructions of the things the prophet should speak. Now in doing so, he kind of just spoke them, didn't he? But those words that he spoke in instruction didn't create the effect. He was giving instructions to the man of God, or us, to speak things. So verse 7, it continues, he was obedient. "So I prophesied, I spoke of things to come as I was commanded, and I prophesied or spoke, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, Prophesy, or speak unto the wind, Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied or spoke of the things to come, and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." So tonight, let me ask you this. If this man had refused to speak the words that God had given him with those dead bones, what would have happened to them? We already established earlier that God used his words to generate life on this planet. And surely God could have spoken the words that would have brought life, right? In fact, he probably would have been more equipped than having somebody else speak those words for him. These scriptures tell us that God spoke the words to man, delegating to him what was his responsibility in order to restore life in places that were clearly dead. Now, I don't suspect an almighty God asked the man to speak those words just because he wasn't necessarily feeling up to it today. Or I don't think he asked him to speak those words because he needed man's help to bring those who were once dead back to life. It's not the case. We read in Genesis, God made man in his own image. And just as God himself spoke life into existence, the scriptures we just read in Ezekiel are giving you and I a job description. God has now delegated speaking things into existence as part of our role as his children. How many of you here tonight have ever had a job? Most of us. If you haven't, it's coming soon, let me warn you. And as we've had jobs, and maybe it's a new job, it's really nice if you get a job description when you start that job. If you don't have a job description, if your employer doesn't give you details as to what's expected, how do you know if you're doing a good job?
Amen.
Even worse, how do you know if you're doing the right job? But seeing that we're created in His image, it makes sense that we'd take up the family business and that we'd speak things into existence like He spoke things into existence.
Amen.
You know, as a child, I'm sure I didn't choose words that were always life-giving. And I remember some kids on the playground that were the really mean bullies, and they were especially skilled at using words that attacked and tore down. But hopefully, as we all mature, as time goes by, we realize that just how powerful our words can be to impact those around us.
Amen.
You know, society today has made it a national pastime, ripping and tearing one another down for fun. And unfortunately, there's still many adults that don't understand that it's not okay to use our words to tear down one another.
Amen.
I remember learning this example for myself, and I've shared this testimony, I think, at least once before, in that there was a time in my life after we were married and we had some little kids, and I was part of a sales team, and we were all just kind of, we were really good at jabbing each other, at tearing each other down very skillfully. And this nature of just for fun and for jest, and I'll say that we all had thick skin, although occasionally it probably did hurt. It was just like normal, everyday sales guys talking, giving each other a hard time. But I found sometimes I would bring that same jokiness home, and I would jab my wife, or I would jab my kids, or I would jab somebody that was near me, and I realized that it wasn't as much fun as I was tearing them down little bit by little. It might have been funny at the moment, we might have laughed, but there was a little cut every time. I realized as a husband, as a father, I can't allow this pattern that I've maybe existed outside of the household to exist in the household, because it's gonna just tear things down. And I'm here to speak life, not pull things down,
right,
not cut little bit by little bit, even if it's true.
Amen.
And so, you know, to be honest, that kind of sarcastic ability to cut is still in me. It didn't disappear. It didn't go away. And I have to guard my words. I have to catch myself from letting those things to come out. And sometimes I don't always. But when they do come out, I'm quick to apologize and say, I'm sorry, that wasn't a good thing to say. But knowing how much effort it takes just to catch our words, knowing that some of those words could bring hurt, I'll tell you what, it takes even more effort to speak life into somebody's, to find those opportunities to encourage, to support, to point a direction. You know, if a parent tells their child that they are never going to amount to anything, well, that very well may just come true. Because it was spoken into existence over and over and over again. You're never going to amount to anything. You're just a dummy. You can't do anything right. Well, chances are they're going to be a dummy and they're not going to be able to do anything right because you've pointed the path for them forward, haven't you, with your words? Because our words have power. They create things. But on the flip side, if I encourage my kids, if I speak life into them, if I speak positive direction into them, if I tell them that they're going to be really good at school and that math is going to be their best subject, or when the worries of life start to show up, if I tell them, don't worry, God has a plan for your life and it's going to be a great life.
Amen.
It's going to be better than the one you even imagined.
Amen.
Well, chances are that might just come to pass. Because it was spoken into them.
Amen.
If we'll exercise this principle of speaking blessings into other people's lives, the Bible says that as a result, we'll actually receive a blessing back.
Mm-hmm.
Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. First Peter chapter 3 and 8 says this, finally, be all ye of one mind, having compassion or love for one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
Amen.
Right there removes us from using words that tear down and hurt or cut. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's the world we live in today. Hey, you jab me, I'll jab you. And as you escalate the words, I'm going to escalate the words. And as we get into an argument, I'm going to argue right back.
Right.
We shouldn't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but we should turn around and contrawise give a blessing, it says. Know ye that thereunto ye are called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So as you give blessings, you will inherit a blessing, verse 9 says. It goes on to say, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or stay away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. You want God to hear your request?
Amen.
Let virtue come out of your mouth.
Amen.
Speak blessings into people's lives.
Amen.
You want to shut God off? Just start tearing down somebody around you. If you want to have a future that's good, if you want your days to be good, according to verse 10, we shouldn't let evil come out of our mouth. And I'm not talking about cursing, although I would probably lump that in. We're talking about simple arguments, rendering evil for evil. So now we can start to apply this principle to those people around us as God puts them in our path and opens up doors for us to speak things into their lives.
Amen.
You know, I at times I've heard people say this, and I didn't quite get the right frame of reference, but I'm seeing it differently now as people just went up and seemingly just went and said, hey, did you know Jesus loves you? And I thought, that's kind of a strange place to start a conversation. You know what they're doing? They're speaking something into that person's life. They might not even recognize what it is or why they heard it or what it really means or even respond positively, but I'll tell you what, it just got planted. Speaking things into their lives. When someone comes up to the altar, you know what? We don't tell them, well, maybe you'll get the Holy Ghost. We say, no, God has been waiting for this moment and this time when you would surrender yourself, and he's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to speak another language as God gives the utterance. We're speaking things into their life right there at that moment.
Amen.
Because as we speak things, they come to pass.
Amen.
Our voices have a power of creation that God has given us. He's delegated this responsibility to us, in fact. God doesn't come down and speak those things into their ears. He's delegated that to you and I. The words that come out of our mouth are so powerful that when we baptize someone, we call out the name of Jesus for the remission of sin.
Amen.
Now let's make it personal. When we use our words to ask God for forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive us because we exercised our voices.
Amen.
And when God fills us with the Holy Ghost, there are powerful words that show up. But if you don't let the words come out, well, then you can't claim I've got it. Are you starting to see how significant our words are?
Yes, amen.
It's not just about speaking life and death into those that are around us, but our words speak life into ourselves.
Good.
If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, because according to Philippians chapter 4, our words, if exercised properly, will actually bring peace into our very being.
Mm.
Philippians 4 and 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, or exercising your words and supplication, exercising your words again with thanksgiving, let your requests or your words be made known unto God.
Amen.
And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's a freedom from fear and anxiety about the future if we'll just exercise our words. But if we don't use the tools that God has given us, well, then we might just have to live with some of those things. How can you cast your cares on him if you don't exercise your words to speak those things?
Amen.
When I was thinking about words that speak things into existence, I have to consider then how our words of confession actually generate forgiveness for ourselves. As 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we never exercise our words to ask for forgiveness, then I guess we'll just continue walking around with that weight of sin. Our words, if exercised properly, can actually set us free.
Amen.
And as our words can also set other people free, you'll see by the end of tonight that God's given us an awesome responsibility, not just to fill our own pockets with blessings or use those our words and the job that he's given us to actually set the captives free. Our words are so powerful, they actually unlock the healing power of God.
Amen.
I'm very sure that God does not need our help to do the miraculous.
That's right.
But he's delegated to us the responsibility to speak healing in his name.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5, verse 12, so we can read more about this job description that God's given us. James chapter 5, verse 12 starts out by giving us a warning about being careful how we use our words. James chapter 5 and 12 says this, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by an oath. But let your yea be nay, yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." See, if we just kind of throw our words around and a little bit over here and a little bit over there, and we don't have a consistent sound, if we don't make our sound sure, we can actually fall into condemnation if our words aren't exercised correctly. Now, as we go into verse 13, here's our job description. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We're generating some words tonight.
Amen.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer or the word spoken out loud of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray or speak out loud one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent word spoken out loud of a righteous man availeth much.
Amen.
It's our job to speak words of life. You know, if someone was to come up and ask, Pastor, would you pray with me? Pray for me. I have an illness in my body. I need a touch from God. And he said, absolutely sure. He grabbed the oil and came over here and put it on him. And what's going on, Pastor? Oh, don't worry. I'm thinking thoughts of healing right now. They're good thoughts. All right. No, would we see the miraculous in that case? No, someone has to speak it.
Amen.
And God's delegated that to you and I.
Amen.
All right. He doesn't need our help,
right. But
he does need our obedience.
Amen.
You know, philosophers like to ask silly questions like, if a tree falls in the woods and there's no one there to hear it, does it still make a sound? Yes, the answer is yes, because in nature, there's always a sound that follows an action.
Right.
So if a saint does not open up their mouth and does not exercise their words, speaking healing into the life of someone who is sick, will they still be healed? No. Because in the supernatural realm, there's a sound that precedes every action.
Amen. That's good.
You can write that one down. In the natural, sounds follow the action, but in the supernatural, sounds precede the action.
Amen.
God doesn't need my help to heal someone, but he does need my obedience. And if I'm not willing to be obedient, to use my words to engage in the supernatural, then I'm not doing my job. Are you starting to see how imperative it is that we pray?
Amen.
How critical it is that we exercise our voices to speak words of life into
Amen.
A world that's dying?
Amen.
I know God can read our minds.
Right.
I know he knows our every thought, but apparently that wasn't enough.
Right.
He wants us to speak our thoughts, our needs, our wants.
Amen.
He wants us to intercede for situations that we see. I often think of my prayers like a sound wave that somehow travels, even into the future, or like waves that travel across an ocean. You know, in the middle of the ocean, they don't look like a wave. You might not even see the ripple, but it's been building, and
Amen.
There's momentum through it, and the wind's been pushing it, and eventually,
Amen.
Eventually,
Amen.
That power hits the shore, and you see how much energy is stored up in that thing.
Good.
The book of Revelation says God is storing up the prayers of the saints to be offered with incense. Our words have an eternal shelf life. That our words, our prayers, those things that we speak into existence, they live past this mortal body.
Amen.
This isn't a trick question, but I wonder why sometimes we don't exercise our voices even more. Could it be that we retreat from speaking things in faith because We have this little voice in our head that says, but not all my prayers get answered. So why does it seem like some prayers get answered and others may not? Well, let me share a little story that encapsulates that answer, the answer to that question so well. It may sound familiar, as I think we've heard this one before, but a young girl named Emily, who despite her parents' ungodly lifestyle, she somehow found her way to church through a neighbor's family. Every Sunday morning, Emily would get ready for church, passing by the empty beer bottles on the kitchen table. She'd say goodbye to her dad, passed out on the couch, and he'd occasionally make a sound acknowledging her goodbye. But it was in Sunday school that Emily learned how to pray, to ask God for forgiveness and for the things that she had need of. And so most every night, as she knelt down alongside her bed, she prayed just like her Sunday school teacher had instructed her to. One night, her father overheard those prayers, and as she asked God for a very special doll that she was wanting to receive for her birthday that year. The next morning, her father, knowing that he didn't have the money to buy her the special doll, warned her, saying, you should know that not every prayer gets answered. Emily, with a determined look, told her father that God hears and answers every prayer. And later that night, she prayed the same prayer again, asking God for that very special doll. Finally, her birthday came around, and after all the presents were unwrapped, Emily's father reminded her that once again that, you know, I told you, not every prayer gets answered. And Emily, with a smile on her face, turns to her father and said, oh, no, God answered my prayer. But this time his answer was no. You see, God hears our every request. Amen. And in fact, he knows our every need. And in every case, he answers it either yes, no, or not yet.
Amen.
There is never a word that is spoken that isn't addressed immediately.
Amen.
And even though God's answer might not line up with my request, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And it's God's will to bless us.
Amen.
He's looking for opportunities to pour out a blessing.
Amen.
But we can't twist his goodwill in order to cater to our flesh and somehow fill our own bank accounts, so to speak.
Amen.
I think sometimes we feel like our prayers go unanswered when in fact the answer was just no.
Right.
And sometimes, according to the Bible, the answer was no because we asked amiss.
Right.
Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. James chapter 4, these first few verses of this chapter actually give us three different scenarios where our prayers or our lack of praying or some scenario has caused things not to come to pass that we wanted to come to pass. In fact, this first one we heard about this morning, James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do all these issues come from in life? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your own members? They come from inside. Most of my problems are me. Do you have some problems? It's very possible that they're self-inflicted.
Amen.
Verse 2 goes on to give us another example of why things aren't exactly the way we want them sometimes. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. And cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Sometimes we try to obtain things in our own power instead of relying on the power of God, only to come up empty-handed,
Amen.
Trying to work it out on our own. And number 3 is the one we're looking for, the reason why sometimes things aren't quite the way we want them. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what's really behind this request?
Amen.
Sometimes we don't know what's good for us. But that doesn't stop us from asking, does it?
That's right.
Our flesh can even trick us into thinking we need things,
right,
or someone or something to make us happy, when in fact our happiness can be found solely in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Because if we exercise our words to grow a relationship with God, then God has a way to give us the desires of our heart.
Amen.
But it starts with a relationship.
Amen.
We won't turn there, but in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we can read about David's son, who was named King Solomon. God appeared to young Solomon and offered this boy whatever he wanted. We're all looking for that offer tonight. Now, everybody knows when a genie or a leprechaun offers you a single wish, your first wish should always be for 1,000 more wishes. So then you have room to expand. Just one thing, God? How about 1,000 things? But Solomon didn't ask for 1,000 more wishes. No, he asked for wisdom in order to fulfill his role as king over Israel. And because he didn't ask for riches or power or fame, God gave him his request. He gave him wisdom and then promised him riches and wealth and honor above every other king. You see, when we align our words in support of God's will, God aligns his resources in support of us. Because it's God's desire to give us good gifts to answer our every request. But somehow we have to align our requests with him. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been having a Bible study here on Thursday nights. And this past Thursday, we talked about the confusion over the name of God and why so many religions take one portion of Scripture without considering the other Scriptures. And so the example that comes so often is that we know the Word of God can't contradict itself. Because according to Hebrews 6:18, God cannot lie. And so when the Bible says in one verse, go ye forth baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And in another verse, the Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then we know the only logical conclusion is that the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost must be Jesus. Because the Bible can't contradict itself.
Right.
But if you take one scripture alone, I can see where people get confused. I bring this up because one of the reasons we might not speak words that bring things into existence as often as we should is because we've consciously or subconsciously grabbed a hold of portions of Scripture without necessarily considering the related text. Turn with me, for instance, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7 and 7 says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks of a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to them that ask him. So again, taking this comparison, knowing that the word of God is true and God cannot lie, Matthew chapter 7 is correct. Ask and it shall be given, for everyone that asks receives. But then at the same time, we have to consider James chapter 4 verse 3 we read earlier, which is also true. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. I'm bringing these two complementary scriptures together with the hope to untangle some disappointments.
Amen.
Or some doubts that may have crept in, causing us to subconsciously not exercise our voices, not stepping into the role that God's called us so clearly and delegated to us to speak things into existence.
Amen.
Because a little voice, like Emily's father says, not all of your prayers get answered. So how do we avoid asking amiss? Or said differently, how do we use our voices to speak things into existence according to God's will and not our own?
Amen.
Well, let's turn back to James chapter 4, but now starting in verse 13. And as you turn there, let me share with you just a few of my experiences as a parent. Now, my children, they're not so little anymore, and I know this because the words they use have been changing in recent years. When they were just 16, they asked my wife and I if they could go here or there. But now as they grow older, they stop asking, and oftentimes they inform us of where they're going and what they're doing. Nothing wrong, not in arrogance or disobedience or just... they've gotten to a later stage in life, and their schedules are busy, and I can't keep track of them, and so they just let us know what's happening here or there. But even at age 17 or age 18 or 19, on the rare occasion that they do ask and not inform, it creates an opportunity for me to bless them with my words. It seems so subtle, but even the most menial task can all of a sudden change. Hey, can I go to the gas station? Yes, You can go to the gas station. My words just blessed them to go to the gas station. Now, could they have gone to the gas station without my words? Absolutely, but they wouldn't have had my blessing. Can I run over to Culver's to get a burger? Yes. In fact, I'll pay. See how this works? The blessing shows up right away sometimes. Sometimes, as we mature, though, we stop asking God if we can go here or there. And we start telling God, well, this is what I'm going to do and this is where I'm going to go. Let me know, or I don't even know if we ask, let me know. Send a lightning bolt down if that's the wrong direction, God. James chapter 4, verse 13 explains why this approach can cause us to become misaligned with God. Verse 13 says, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. This is the let me tell you my plan, God, portion of Scripture. Verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be tomorrow, or what is your life, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. So instead of telling God what your plans are and informing him where you're going to go, here's how you ought to say it, according to Scripture in James chapter 4, verse 15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You didn't do this thing. All good gifts come from heaven. Amen. You didn't get that thing. All good gifts come from heaven. When you start to tell, put the ownership of the results on you, well, now you've really stepped outside of the will of God. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Could it be a sin when we don't ask God, when we inform him, here's what I'm going to do, God? I believe God's wanting these words, just as we read in verse 15, to become part of our permanent vocabulary. If the Lord will, then we shall. Or said differently, Lord willing. Pastor just used that phrase on Saturday morning saying, Lord willing, I plan to preach on the revival that should never happen. There was a little preface there that here's where I think we're going. Here's where my thoughts and intentions are aligned to go. But I'm still asking, God, is this the way we actually should go? Now, on a Saturday to a Sunday, that's not a lot of time to change your message around. That's risky to start asking God to give him that opening, be like, well, if, we'll see. Making these part of our vocabulary demonstrates that we're not calling the shots and that we're willing to submit to an authority that's higher than our will, that we're willing to submit our desires to somebody that's higher than our desires. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who told King Nebuchadnezzar, our God can most certainly deliver us from this fiery furnace, but if he chooses not to deliver us, he's still our God. You see, when we take this subtle shift in our mentality and then it shows up in our words start to change from, Lord, I really, really need this job, to, Lord, if it be your will, open up this door for this job. If it be not your will, shut the door. Lord, I need you to heal me. But Lord, if it be your will not to take this pain from me, I trust you. Amen. Let me tell you, there's a greater power in our words when you start to communicate God's supreme authority for the outcome. Yes. Regardless of whether God saves you from the fiery furnace or not, you will have peace that passes all understanding when you give God the supreme authority over the outcome. Amen. It's when we start to take responsibility that it starts to get us all in a tizzy. We're only responsible to speak the words. God is responsible for the outcome. When we give him the responsibility for the outcome, there's a weight that's lifted from us. Our words, they can sometimes become misaligned because we're not willing to accept the will of God for our lives at this present moment. Did you know that you can ask God to heal you and at the very same time trust him in your pain? If we can't, what we're really saying is, God, I don't trust you. Or in other words, I don't have faith in you, or I don't agree with your will for my life, when the answer is no or not yet. I wonder if sometimes we ask amiss because we're simply unwilling to trust God in our current circumstances. The children of Israel exampled this lack of trust for God's will for their lives. Even though they experienced the supernatural, it wasn't enough to gain their trust that God was in charge of what was going on. If you turn with me to Psalms chapter 78, starting in verse 18. Psalm 78 and 18 says, and they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They used their words in the wrong direction. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote a rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? He's like, well, God's done so many miraculous things. Surely he can just do another thing for us. Let me summarize, God. I'm dissatisfied with the will you have for my life at this moment. Verse 21 goes on to say, therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they believed not in God and not trusted in his salvation. God, I don't agree with the will that you have for my life at this very moment. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, they'd seen the miraculous, and opened the doors of heaven, and though they had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought the south wind, and he rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sands of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. You want meat? I'll show you meat. So much meat, you'll be sick of it. There'll be so many bird feathers in every crevice of every tent and every place you go. You'll be trying to escape. He rained flesh upon them like dust, like the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, run about their habitation. So they did eat, and they were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lusts. But while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote them down, the chosen men of Israel. For they all sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did consume in vanity and their years in trouble. I can tell you with certainty that your dissatisfaction with the will of God for your life may be the very thing that's preventing you from entering into the promises of God. The answer you've been seeking is just on the other side of your dissatisfaction. If you're not trusting and accepting God's will, be careful what you pray for. I've personally had to come to a place where I've accepted my current circumstances as God's will for my life at that moment in time, even when my circumstances didn't line up with what I wanted or what even seemed obvious as the good and right choice. Let me give you an example. I've prayed asking God to heal my wife's body many, many, many times. And every time, do I believe that God can heal her? Absolutely. So if I've done my part and spoken the words believing, and after all of that she still isn't healed, then I have to assume that it's God's will for this moment in time that she still suffer. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm not in charge of the outcomes. But my acceptance of God's will at that moment in time does not negate my past requests, nor does it hinder my future requests. If anything, my submission to God's will at this moment in time opens up the floodgates of heaven. You see, I've come to trust God more than I trust me. So we ought to exercise our words after the same pattern that Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, God, take this from me. But either way, let thy will be done. Amen. I'm in charge of exercising my words. Right. If I don't exercise my words, there isn't going to be a healing. Right. But if I've done my part, then it's God's will. Right. The outcome is not my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. But we do have a responsibility, that is to speak things into existence that don't exist as of yet. See, on one hand, we don't want to be like the children of Israel and ask for things when God has provided everything we need. But on the other hand, we don't want to be like James 4 and 2, you have not because you ask not. There's a balance in between the two. And I think the difference is our attitude. Amen. Do we truly trust and accept our current circumstances, blessing God with or without deliverance from the fiery furnace? Paul explains this so eloquently in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, if you turn there with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I've held on to this scripture so many times, trying to fight this or find the balance. the balance of accepting God's will for this moment versus pursue, overtake, and recover all. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." We've been given the job to speak things into existence that don't exist as of yet. But our attitude of contentment is key in order for our words to be in alignment with God's will.
Amen.
You know, it's an unfortunate reality that our flesh tends to pray more when things are not going well. And then as once God delivers us from our trouble, for some reason we tend to take our foot off the gas pedal in our relationship with God and our time of prayer. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians, he's saying, hey, when things are going great, pray like things are going terrible. And when things are going terrible, pray like things are going great. Not crying out to God for your sorrows, but rejoice in the knowledge that his will is being done even at this very moment, even if his will is contrary to what your request just was. For me personally, it's often been that time, point in time when I truly said, Lord, even if I'm in this situation for the rest of my life,
right,
so be it according to your will. It's most often at that point in time that God opens up his more perfect will unto me when I've accepted his will, truly accepted it. Another question we might have is, well, how often should I pray for a situation? Sometimes the enemy in our mind tells us, well, we're not receiving an answer because, well, we either lack the faith to truly believe it, or we didn't ask it enough, or we didn't do enough, or we didn't speak it enough, or it's our fault that the outcome wasn't what we spoke. Well, I prayed it last week. I prayed it last month. Well, that wasn't enough. I'm sorry. If you would have just prayed two more times, and once on Tuesday and twice on Thursday. But then the question comes, well, how often should I pray for a situation, a need I have, or how often should I speak something to existence that doesn't exist? You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 20, verse 46 tells us how not to pray, that is, not making a show of our long prayers. It says, "Beware the scribes, for they show and make long prayers. The same shall receive great damnation." God isn't into an endurance marathon prayer session in order to get the outcome that you're looking for. You can't pray longer in anticipation of getting your answer faster. Another similar portion of scripture we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 tells us not just to repeat our words over and over again, thinking that somehow we're adding them up to a greater request. It says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Sometimes we can fall into that trap. Well, if I say it enough times, God will answer it. "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask them, but he still instructed you to ask."
Amen.
So how often should I pray for a situation? Well, not with vain repetition and not with marathon long prayers, thinking that somehow the outcome is going to be different, but with sincerity, as often as it comes to mind, even daily. In terms of frequency, I often think about my own requests as in, well, I just spoke it. It's been said. There's no need to repeat it in this moment of time because God has heard my words. I mean, God's not hard of hearing.
Amen.
He doesn't need me to say it louder a second or third time.
Right.
He doesn't have a hard time understanding our words, even when we don't make sense in the words that we say. And I don't feel like I need to convince him by begging him necessarily or persuade him with my emotions because he wants to give us good gifts. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to heal our bodies. But tomorrow, if the same need comes to my mind, then I will speak those words again, as often as they come to my mind. Now, I know evangelists like Brother East, he has a list of needs. And he knows that as often as he has that opportunity, as often as the opportunity presents itself, he's going to speak those words into existence because he knows the power of the words that he puts into motion. So as often as I have time, as often as the needs come, and there's some needs that I pray for much more frequently because they come to my mind very quickly and very readily. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those needs that are close to home, that are urgent, that are pressing. But then there's other things that and even other people in situations that in time of prayer, they'll just, you get that thought. Well, I think what God's trying to say is, hey, I'd like you to make that request known. I'd like you to speak something to existence one more time. But then don't let the devil or the enemy come back and tell you, well, you didn't speak it enough, so obviously it's not going to happen. Because you're not in charge of the outcome. God is in charge of the outcome. If you were obedient and you spoke into existence, you've done your part. And as often as God puts that on your heart or your mind, that's how often you should speak it.
Amen.
Trusting that it's been spoken. You've done your part. It's already in motion. You might not be able to see it. There might not be an instant transaction in front of you. The drive-through window hasn't put the bag of food out for you to grab as you go along your way, but you've spoken it into existence. It's happened. You've transacted. So how frequently should we make a request, or is there a frequency that's too frequent? Luke chapter 11, verse 5. If you turn there with me, Luke chapter 11, verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. We're making requests to God right here. Lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine is in his journey to come, and I have nothing to set before him. I have a real pressing need, God. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, I know we're buddies, but that's not enough to get me out of bed tonight. Yet because of his persistence or importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So God is giving us a pattern here of there's a persistence factor that we can apply. As often as a thing comes to our mind, as often as we have times in prayer, we can speak it. Amen. But I don't need to say it 100 times to get a better result.
Amen.
If I've said it, it's been spoken. You know what? Your time would be better moved on to the next subject. Because you have an opportunity to speak another thing into existence right now at this moment in prayer. If we continue to read that same portion of Scripture talking about our frequency, it goes on to say the Scripture we read earlier, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. If you've spoken it, you've put it into motion, it's happened, you've already done your part. God is in charge of the outcome.
Amen.
And so just a couple more Scriptures. Thinking about how can we ask according to his will? And if we can, the result will always be a yes, because God is always going to give a yes to his will as we speak it into existence. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, we'll drop down to verse 14. See, we'd all love to have every prayer answered. Well, actually, remember, every prayer is answered, yes, no, or not yet. So every prayer is answered immediately.
Right.
But we'd like to see the results sooner, wouldn't we?
Amen.
If we speak things into existence according to God's will, we'll see results. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if we can get ourselves aligned with God, the words that we speak will generate things because they're aligned with God.
Amen.
If we're not aligned with God, well, then words are likely going to come out of us that might not necessarily be the mind of God or the will of God for us and those people around us. As the musicians come tonight, let me share with you just 2 more scriptures that answer the question, well, how do we become more in tune with his will for our lives so that when we ask things, they're more according to his will? Well, the short answer is the relationship has to come first.
Amen.
The first step in becoming more aligned with the will of God is to fall in love with God, and then his words will become our words. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is all about love.
Amen.
If we'll fall into love with Jesus, if we'll invest that relationship, if we'll be obedient to his word, we'll just automatically start to align with his will. His thoughts will start to show up as our thoughts. His words will start to become our words. One of the most important, most powerful ways that we can exercise our voices, one of the most effective ways to know that the words that you're speaking into existence are 100% aligned with the will of God is to pray in the Spirit. As we pray in the Spirit, the words that we speak are perfectly according to the will of God, because the Spirit speaks words that intercede for us and knows the will of God for you and I. If you turn to our last scripture in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. You know, this morning, Pastor was talking about dying to this flesh. And truly, God's given us the power of his Spirit to overcome this flesh. But it's been my experience that when I pray in the Spirit, that is the thing that changes my insides the most. I can ask God and use my words, my understanding, and we should, as we know, we need to exercise our voices, but if I'm really struggling, the thing that helps me the most is when I pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God knows what I really need. Amen. The Spirit of God doesn't just stay on the surface of my needs. It gets deep down to the matters of the heart. And God is wanting to make intercession on our behalf so that we can overcome this flesh, so we can die that last little portion that's getting in the way. But if we won't exercise our voices, we can't speak things into existence that don't exist as of yet. Amen. And even the Spirit of God is wanting to speak things through us that don't exist as of yet, but we have to exercise it. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Do you want to speak the perfect will of God into your life, into the lives of those around you? Let God speak it through you. Amen. And know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Tonight, if you'd stand with me. As I started to review all these different portions of Scripture that had to do with words being spoken and the perfect will of God, and ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. In most every one of them, there was this underlying thread. It wasn't talking about, do you want a new car today? It wasn't even talking about, do you want a new job today? It was talking about, do you want to save some souls today? Do you want to reach a world that's dying and lost today? Do you want to intercede for your brothers and sisters that are struggling today? I think it goes back to that example we saw in Solomon. He didn't ask for the things that would benefit him directly. He asked for the things that would benefit other people directly. And as a result, God said, here, I'm going to give you the things that you've been needing and wanting and desiring. Not because you asked for them, but because you asked according to my will. Amen. If you want to speak words into existence and things that don't exist yet, perfectly according to will, ask for someone out there to come in here. Ask for God to send a ministering spirit to those that you know need the hand of God to reach down in their lives. We've been passing out thousands of invitation cards. Over 5,000, well, 7,500 at least have gone out. There's another 5,000 now to backfill those. How many seeds have been planted?
Right.
Could those seeds just be waiting for someone to speak to those
dry bones and put some things in motion that are perfectly aligned with God's will? What if this whole congregation started speaking things according to the will of God to reach this world that's around us? Do you think God wants to answer those prayers tonight? I promise you, the answer is always yes. As we open up this altar tonight, we all have an opportunity to create something with our words. Would you come?
I have spoken directly to your hearts this evening. Every day you walk by dead bones, and I say again to thee, speak unto those bones and watch and see what I will not bring to life.
Thank you, Jesus.